The following message is brought to you by First Baptist Church, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message, additional messages, or to follow us on Facebook, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That is www.fbcclearfield.com. We invite you to worship the Lord with us each Sunday at 10:45.
Amen. You can turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. At this point, you're probably thinking, Pastor Matt, what about Luke 2? Hebrews 2. Change it up a little bit. So Hebrews chapter 2 today. And it will actually be in verses 14 through 18. So we continue our series called God With Us this morning. And one second. I know you guys think I'm crazy, but I hear it. All right. We continue our series called God With Us this morning. So last week we studied God With Us was a past promise that was fulfilled in Jesus' birth. So his birth shows us not only that God is with us, but also that God keeps his promises. So now as we build upon that sermon, so not only is God with us a past promise, but we also notice that God with us is an indispensable component. So something that's indispensable is something that you can't do without. So it's something absolutely necessary because without it, things would fall apart. Now, when we think of typically indispensable parts of our life, we think of things that may not really be indispensable. They may be important, but in reality, they're not really indispensable. So I think about some people may say, you know, coffee is indispensable for me, you know, to live. And it's like, you know, that's not really accurate. Yeah, you may not be as effective or awake as you were, but it's not like your life will completely fall apart if you take out coffee, hopefully, right? But someone may think that they're indispensable to a company they work for. Is that always entirely true? Most times not. Yeah, you know, if you're not there for a day, is a company going to close? And most often it's not the case. Usually they find a replacement, and life goes on. But instead, when we think of an essential component, I'm thinking about a car without an engine. That's an engine is indispensable for a car. If you don't have it, it's going to sit there and rust. I think about a computer. You need some sort of power source for that computer to work. Without it, it's not going to work. So what's a piano player without ever having any pianos to play? What's a river without water? Those parts are indispensable to the whole, to function. So as we begin today, let me ask you this question. Is the virgin birth of Christ an essential part of the Christian faith? Popular pastor and author Andy Stanley said this a couple years ago. If somebody can predict their own death and resurrection, I'm not all that concerned about how they got into the world. Because the whole resurrection thing is so amazing. And in fact, you should know this, Christianity does not hinge on the truth or even the stories about the birth of Jesus. It really hinges on the resurrection of Christ. End quote. Is that true? Does Christianity hinge on the birth of Christ or not? You know, of the four Gospels, only Matthew and Luke talk about his birth. So is it really that vital? Now, obviously, Christianity does hinge on the resurrection. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. But does it also hinge on the birth of Jesus? And I say yes. Yes, it does. Because when you look at our passage this morning, we see the author of Hebrews bring out the fact that the incarnation of Jesus is essential to the whole work of Christ. So as we think about the birth of Christ, we need to realize that it's an indispensable component
of the person of Jesus. Let's read the passage this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So what do we notice first in verses 14 through 16 is that the incarnation needed to happen because we needed a deliverer. So the incarnation needed to happen because we needed a deliverer. A pastor knocked on the door of a family of four that attends his church, and confused as to why the pastor had come to their house, each family member had a different idea as to why the pastor was there. So the father thought, hey, maybe he's here because he wants to help me fix my fence that I said was broken the other day. The mother thought, hey, maybe he's here because he's going to thank me for baking that cake at the last luncheon that we had. The daughter thought, hey, maybe he's here because he wants to give us a Christmas gift. And then the son thought, maybe he's here because he heard I got in trouble in Sunday school last week. And so they opened the door and promptly asked why he was there. And so the pastor replied, oh, my car just broke down in front of your house and I need a ride home. Right? You see, often we're mistaken about why people do things, why they're there. You see, Christ didn't come merely to be a teacher, a wonder worker, or an example. Christ came to die. Now that sounds odd at first. Who comes to die? Who would even desire that? But it's because of what his death would accomplish. And what we see with our text is that it shows us that without coming, he couldn't die. So think about it this way. In order for Christ to die physically, he had to be human. He had to be born. In the verses prior to verse 14, the author is saying it is fitting for Jesus to suffer and die. We as God's children and Christ as God's Son all have the same source, the Father. He then uses a couple Old Testament quotations to demonstrate that Christ was not ashamed to call us brothers. And what that means is that he was not ashamed to identify with us as human. He wasn't ashamed to do that. But he was willing to identify with us. And so now as we get to verse 14, the author builds off of all those facts, and he says that Christ's death led to the devil's power being destroyed. So since all of us as humans have flesh and blood, then Christ partook of flesh and blood. It was in his birth that Christ took on flesh. He took on our weakness and our frailty. We are all born in weakness and frailty. That's our natural state. But you think about Christ, that wasn't his natural state. He took on flesh. In a great act of grace, think about this, the creator and sustainer of the world took on flesh. You know, I think about when people are suffering, we don't mind and we want to comfort them. We want to help them and have compassion on them. But we really don't want to be exactly in their place and suffering exactly as they do. You know, we like to watch at a distance like, yeah, I have compassion on you, but I don't really want to go what you're going through. You know, I don't want to have that illness, right? I care about you, but I really don't want to have that illness right now. I really don't want to do that. But if you think about it, that's what Christ did. He saw our limitations. He saw our suffering. He saw our weakness and took it on. He experienced it firsthand for himself. The creator of the world grew tired. The creator of the world slept and ate. The giver of all things hungered. The provider of all things had no place to lay his head. You see, the incarnation, the birth of Christ, wasn't purposeless. It had a purpose. And we see that in our text, that through death, he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil. So in this amazing, unexpected event, the Son of God dies in order to deliver. You know, typically when we think of a deliverer, we think of someone who doesn't die, but just conquers and delivers people with their fighting skill. Yet Jesus was born to die, and he delivers through his death. Think of John Owen, and he wrote this book with this title that summarizes well. It's called The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. And it's just a perfect way of showing what Christ did. You know, and no one would say that their child was born to die. You know, that'd be kind of odd to say. But that's what Christ did. He was born to die. And in his death, Satan's power hold was shattered. But how did I kept thinking about this. How did Satan have power over death? We ultimately know that God has the ultimate power over life and death, right? And so it's because he can incite people into sin, which leads to death. Think about Adam and Eve, where he tempted them and that led into death. And so all he has to do is to continually tempt us long enough so that we never turn to Christ. And that leads to death. And through death, Christ's death, the devil's power is extremely hindered. So our enemy, the devil, has been given this decisive blow. His power hold is gone over us. So though we know Satan is present and active now, we also know that Christ has destroyed the devil in a way that he can never accuse God's people. So what that means is that Satan can never lead a believer, a true believer, to eternal death. Because we have been given eternal life by Christ. So Satan can never play a part in making us go to hell if we are in Christ. His threats and intimidation have no backing against death. Our spiritual lives are safe in Jesus, and his power, there's no power of death over us. So a part of Christ's work on the cross was that so Satan's power of death would be broken. So think about it this way. Every Christmas, we're actually celebrating that Satan will be stripped, has been stripped on the because of the cross, of his power over death. Every Christmas we're saying, look, Satan, you have no power over me. Because the one who was born in a manger would break your power on the cross. So yeah, I mean, the devil can still tempt you. But he can't touch your eternal life. He can't say you're not good enough to go to heaven because Christ steps in and said, I died for him sins. I died for her sins. So, Satan is pictured as a lion on the prowl, but because of the cross, he's a lion with a limp. Because his only lethal weapon against us has been taken away. We also see another purpose of his death, to deliver us from the enslavement to the fear of death. Think about without God, it's easy to see why death is scary. It's the opposite of life, right? It's so final, it's so decisive. Once you're dead, you're dead.
It's this ever-present possibility every moment of your life for each person. Without God, death is seen as the end. It's the worst possible scenario. And those without Christ have no hope after death. So death is obviously very frightening. That makes sense. And that's why we as people, we try so many ways to evade death. We try so many ways to deny death. Think about some people live in denial. So they rarely think about death. They rarely talk about it. They avoid any thoughts of death at all costs. But really, it's the evidence of your fear of death. On the other side, those with fear of death will try to put every single safety measure in place to avoid it. But what happens is, you know, that doesn't always work. The fear of death enslaves you. And it's not just temporary enslavement, lifelong enslavement without God. You see, fear of death controls you because it controls how you think, it controls how you act. So the fear of death is going to leave you, let you live for yourself. It's going to control your life, it's going to guide your thoughts, it's going to guide your intentions, it's going to guide your actions. Because it's controlling all you do, it's what you think about. Consciously, but also subconsciously at times. But as Christians, what we see in this passage is that we don't need to fear death. Christ has tasted death for us and conquered it so that our physical death isn't the end. What an encouragement. We don't have to be slaves to fear. We aren't under the power of death or the devil. When we die, we're with Christ. That's why Paul could say to die is gain. From an unsaved standpoint, that doesn't make sense. How is to die gain? Because it's to be with Christ. Yet how many of us still live in fear of death? We must go back to the truth that Christ has set me free from the fear of death. So imagine a prisoner who's set free, who just likes to hang out in their cell. Be like, come on, dude, you're free. That's what we do when we still live enslaved to the fear of death, when Christ has set us free from that. We've been delivered. And Christ set us free from the fear of death because he took our place and died the death that we deserve. And because he rose again and lives, that means we will live too. You see, their physical death isn't the end. It's just a path to eternal glory. So Christmas is a time to be reminded that the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes would take away your fear of death. Think about the confidence that gives you. Think about the state of life you can live knowing that you don't have to fear death. Because Christ has taken away that fear. Our eternal lives are secure. Satan has no power over our destiny. Death isn't the end. Think about the scariest part of living is the threat of death coming. Christ took away the scariest part of living. He conquered death. So if death is the worst possible scenario for a human, and Christ took away that, then what's there to fear? Though we die, yet shall we live. And it all goes back to the incarnation. Because without his birth, he couldn't die as a human, and therefore he couldn't deliver. And we surely needed deliverance. And then when you get to the verse 16, it says this, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. So this is kind of like an interesting verse that you're like, oh, why is this here? And pretty much the point is saying that Jesus doesn't help angels, but he helps the seed of Abraham, the contrast is between angels and human believers, I believe. We as humans need help because we're sinners and we're needing of saving, and Christ takes a hold of us and brings us from death to life. So Christ didn't just stand at a distance and yell at us to save ourselves, but he's taken on our nature, he's took us a hold by the hand, and he led us the way. That's our Savior. We needed a deliverer, and he came. Christ became flesh. He was born of a virgin so that he could die and render the devil, death, and fear powerless over us. We also see the second aspect of the incarnation in verses 17 and 18. The incarnation needed to happen because we needed a perfect high priest. So not only did we need a deliverer, but we needed a perfect high priest. You know, in order to gain a position at a job, there are certain requirements, there are certain qualifications that you need. So in some job descriptions, you'll hear you need a bachelor's degree, you need a master's degree, or maybe you need to be 18 years or older, you need to have a valid driver's license. Others will say you need 5 years experience, etc. You know what I mean when they talk about the job and you have to have these qualifications. So also for Christ to become a high priest, he had to have a certain qualification. He had to be human. Because when you think about the priest, he stood on behalf of the people to God. And he offered the sacrifice on behalf of the people. So a priest, by definition, they have to be a part of the group that they represent. And so that's why Christ had to become human. He had to become like us so that he could be our high priest. He could be our representative. He had to be like us in every respect. So what that means is that Christ wasn't some artificial human. Christ was 100% man. Think about this. We were in such a bad state that Christ had to be made like us in order to be our representative. What that means is that we had no one who could be a representative. We had no one qualified to take care of our sin problem. But we had to have God to come down and represent us. An amazing part of this is that it's not like Christ came begrudgingly. He didn't. It's not like he did it just to get it over with. He didn't. It's not like he said, oh, it's my duty, let's do this. He did it out of love. He did it out of mercy. He came to be our merciful and faithful high priest who performs his duties perfectly, continually. He doesn't slack in being faithful. But we can trust his work on our behalf. And we can know, even now, he's interceding for us perfectly and faithfully. He's faithful to us, but he's also faithful to God. Think about Israel, and they're used to a lot of unmerciful and unfaithful priests. But Christ is the true merciful priest, the true faithful priest that they needed, that we need. You see, without Christ being born, we could never have that true perfect priest. You see, the high priesthood wasn't just this pointless position. It had a purpose. To offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. And the reason they needed sacrifices is because of their sin. And their sin put this barrier between them and God. And so what that means is the sacrifices were there to atone for the sins of a people against a holy God, because God can't let sin go. And we find with Christ, he made propitiation for the sins of the people. And I know that sounds like a big word, but pretty much he satisfied God's wrath. He brought atonement for sins.
He reconciled our relationship with God, so now we are acceptable in God's sight because of Christ. You see, Christ had to take care of our sin problem because our relationship was marred because of sin. And a holy God must have wrath against sin, so that means sin needs to be forgiven. It needs to be taken out. And Jesus reconciled our relationship to God by taking away sin, but also by satisfying God's wrath against sin, against us. So without Christmas, there'd be no atonement for sins. Without Christmas, we would still be under the wrath of God. He needed to be born so that he could be that high priest and be that perfect sacrifice. So he's not only offering the sacrifice, but he himself is the sacrifice. Surely helped us in our salvation. But his high priesthood also has relevance for us today. And that's what you see in verse 18. His incarnation leads to being able to help us daily. So the reason he can help us is because he became human and he suffered when tempted. Think about Christ's life. He went through great amounts of trials and temptations and testing. And he actually felt the full force of temptation because he didn't give in. Think about a bridge that doesn't give in, felt the full force other than the bridge that broke. He has went through the same trials and temptations that we do in his mind and his body and his emotions. And he has emerged victorious. Jesus is like this older brother who has gone before us and now is able to help his younger brothers face the same temptations. And he's saying, look, I went through it and I emerged victorious. You can do this. I'm going to help you. You know, the Lord could have easily just came and without facing these temptations and all these trials, but he came for us. He suffered. He wept. He had temptations from Satan. He was completely human, yet without sin. Jesus knows what it's like to be human in every single way. He faced temptations galore. You know, it doesn't feel good when you think that no one has suffered like you are or was tempted like you are. But when you find someone who has went through what you're going through and was victorious, it gives you encouragement, helps you to push on, helps you to keep going. Because you found someone who can help you in the midst of your suffering, who knows firsthand what it's like to go through this, to be in your shoes. You know, theologian Wayne Grudem put it this way. He talks about how a male doctor may write a textbook and know a great bit about childbirth, but he's never experienced it. A female doctor who writes a textbook and has given birth herself knows about childbirth both in knowledge and experience. Therefore, she can sympathize with the women more fully. She has firsthand knowledge of the pain, of the emotions, of everything that's involved. So also, our Lord and Savior has firsthand experience and knowledge of what you're going through. He knows. Be encouraged. Seek him. He's able to help you. He can sympathize with you. He can give grace to you through your hardest of times. Do you feel burdened by suffering? Look to the high priest who suffered for you. Do you feel overwhelmed by temptation? Look no further than the one who went through temptation and never sinned. Now, the incarnation happened because we needed a high priest. to take care of our sin problem, but also to help us. We needed God to help us to understand our struggles. So without being born, he could never be that high priest. So he must have been human. So from this small passage, we find out without the incarnation, there would be no cross. There would be no cross without it. So the birth of Jesus did a lot more than you thought, didn't it? You know, Christmas isn't just about, you know, sweet little scenes of nativity or Christmas cheer or pretty music and lights. Christmas is about God with us. God became man. He took on flesh. You know, God didn't leave us under Satan's power hold. God didn't leave us in enslavement to our fear of death. He didn't leave us in our sin. He didn't leave us alone in our temptation and our suffering. But he became man, took on flesh, and was God with us. So without being born, he could never have died in our place. And that's a great and present encouragement that God is with us. He became like us so that he could deliver us and to be that high priest, to be that sacrifice that we needed, to be our ultimate representative, to be our encouragement of someone who went through it. So is the birth of Christ important for the Christian faith? I'd say so. Look what it provided, continues to provide on a daily basis. You know, it's easy to think mostly about his work on the cross and resurrection, and we should. That's important. But we should also hold the virgin birth in high regard. Because the birth of Christ is an indispensable component of his whole work. You take it out, it all falls apart. It created this framework that has forever given us salvation and eternal life, but also continues to aid us in our suffering and in our temptations. See, the great and glorious Son of God isn't ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He didn't think that being human was too low of a position to take. Jesus didn't stick up his nose when he saw our low estate, but he saw clearly our weaknesses, our frailty, and he took on those weaknesses and frailty. With all its severe pains, with all its vast array of emotions, he took on flesh. All the while knowing he would cry, knowing he would grow tired, knowing he would experience pain and rejection and hatred and ultimately give up his life for us. He saw our dire situation that we can never mend, and he fixed it once and for all. That's my Savior. Is he yours? Look at what Jesus Christ did for you. Repent of your sins and turn to him and receive eternal life. He's truly our merciful and our faithful high priest and deliverer. So why did the Lord take on flesh and share in our humanity? Out of love, out of mercy, out of grace. Because what else would lead him to do that but his character of love and mercy and grace? So as you consider Christmas, now don't just think, oh yay, you know, gifts and family and time off of work and hot chocolate and snow. Those things are great, you know. Think, without Christ being born, there'd be no cross, and without a cross, there'd be no salvation. That's why the angel said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. You see, Christ being born is this indispensable component of the whole work of Christ. So are you thankful for his birth? Do you realize and live in light of its significance? And do you seek the daily help of the one who knows not only in knowledge but in experience what you're going through? And he emerged victorious for you. We trust him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, who didn't come begrudgingly but came out of love, and was born on this earth and experienced all the things that we as humans experience, the pains, the sorrows, the suffering. Yet he did it for us when he didn't have to. So we're so thankful for Christmas and what it means for our salvation, what it means for our fear of death, that it can be taken away, but also what it means on a daily basis of encouragement when we're suffering. So may we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.